Good evening, everyone. Good, you on the live stream, good evening. Glad you decided to log in and view us on this Wednesday. I'm a broken record on this. Wednesday is faithfulness to me. The midweek is the faithful service. Coming to get an infusion of grace to get us through the rest of the week, to hear God's word, give us wisdom and instruction and rebuke if needed. But most of all, just to have the fellowship of Jesus on this Wednesday, magnify with everyone here. So we're going to open up with a word of prayer, giving thanks to our Father. Lord, we praise you. We honor you and glorify you this Wednesday evening. We bless the name of Jesus. We ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts tonight and grant us that refreshing wind of the Holy Spirit to blow through us. And if we've said or done or thought anything that hasn't pleased you since the last time we've gotten together, we ask you to cleanse us, forgive us, and wash us clean, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. The name of Jesus, the name that is above every name.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. And every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. The name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious
the grace, Lord. Even when we get home, oh Father, am I even on the I-75 or however we got here, we may have to live out the give and the take away that you're the same. In the blessing, you're still good. In the trials, you're still good. Please, Lord, grant us that grace to see you even in the darkness. I lift up all those, Lord, like on this Sunday, we had a trial hit us in this church this past Sunday with one of our members, Lord, and I didn't mention names, but Lord, I ask you to bless him, keep him, preserve him, Lord, and his family, Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Through the fiercest trial and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the depth of Christ I live.
Guilt in life, no fear in death. This is
the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is love. The shadows burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is light. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streams, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streams, and Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness, over all the enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus.
Jesus, over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence, I speak Jesus.
Good evening, everybody. Good to see y'all here tonight. I wanted to let you know we have our new publication. Our quarterly came out, so if you want to pick one up, they're on the front table. This one, since the Jesus movie came out, this particular magazine, this issue is dedicated toward the early stages of the Calvary movement. So there's a lot of photos and a lot of images in there from the early days of Calvary. So just want to let you know we have them on the front table. If you're interested in taking one, feel free to do so. And we're going to continue our study in Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 59 tonight. So I know it's just getting like, wow, we're getting close to the end, aren't we? Believe it or not, what, 5 years? No, it hadn't been that long. But it's been a few. Father, thank you so much for our time together. We ask that you will speak to us tonight. I just pray that you would stir the hearts of your people as we go through this study, and just encourage us, Lord, to understand and to know and to grow closer to you. As we see Israel, we see their history. We see so many different things, Lord, that were patterns and different things that we can see today in the church even, Lord. In our culture and in the church culture, we can see some of the same patterns, Lord. And I just pray that you would just help us to understand, as Paul wrote, Lord, that these things are given as testimony, given as examples for us, that we know how we should walk, not in rebellion, but walking in relationship. So I just pray that you would open our eyes tonight, open our ears, speak to our hearts, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So to recap, in our last study in Isaiah chapter 58, we really saw a lot about fasting. We talked a lot about fasting. Israel was religiously fasting. They did a lot of things religiously in their day, as a lot of times we do today. There are things that we do. We just say, well, we're going to do this. You know, just an example, we're going to have a revival. So they put it on the calendar, and they bring in an evangelist, and they have a revival. Well, I don't think there's really anything wrong with that. I'm not really criticizing, except that you can't plan when the Holy Spirit's going to revive his people. That's up to the Holy Spirit, and it's up to the hearts of the people that are humble before him for him to be free to flow through them and revive them and transform them. And so, you know, but that's a practice that we see a lot in the South in particular. You know, you'll see signs up, revival plan, these dates, and come and join us. And then there's planned fasts, and there's planned prayer meetings and different things. And again, it's not wrong to put something on the calendar if you dedicate your time to that, but you have to be careful that you don't make that the idol or a religious practice to where it becomes just about, well, it's time. It's time to do it, so we do it. It's time to do it, so we do it. You lose sight of the reality of what it's all about. And in Israel in their day, they had the practice down. They had all the religious aspects down, but their heart was far from the Lord. And the sad thing is that they didn't recognize it. They didn't even see it. In their minds, they were fasting. And remember what we read last month or 2 weeks ago? It's like, well, we've been doing all these things. Why has God not moved on our behalf? Why has he not answered? Why? And he gave them the whole list. Listen, this is not the fast that I desire. This is a fast you put on paper that you're going to do, but you're bickering, you're arguing, you have strife, you are not loving one another in the midst of the fast. And ultimately what we saw was the fast was not designed for us to get something from God, except that we draw closer to him and that we're actually growing closer to him so we can be more loving our neighbor and loving others. That's really what the whole passage really brought through about what fasting was about. But they were upset because they weren't receiving favor. They weren't receiving the blessings. And again, the reality is in any religious activity for religious sake is never going to please the Lord. He doesn't need calendar dates to say we do something. He wants the heart. It's always about the heart. The attitude of the heart is what he's looking at. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it speaks volumes to the church today. And it just really came to my heart to put this down in this message. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now these are all, you can say, these are all religious practices, would they not be? This is religious, speaking tongues of men and of angels. That's that speaking of the gift of tongues from the Spirit. The gift of prophecy from the Spirit. Knowledge, mysteries, faith, all of these things are religious things. But if they're not grounded and rooted in love, then they're just things. And while there might be some initial fruit, we might see some things. Just an example, we have community people, groups in the community that give away a lot of food in the community. They do a lot of things for the homeless. They do a lot of these things. They're good things to do. But a lot of them are not, they're not seeking Jesus. They're not in relationship with Jesus. They're just practicing religious things. But we all know the passage where Jesus says, I never knew you. Though you did all these things in my name, you say they were in my name, and you may have used my name, but they weren't rooted in my relationship with you because I don't know you. So these are all things that we have to think about in our culture today. The thing about love that is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 13, that love can only come from our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the one that pours that love into us. It's the agape love. It's the continually flowing love that he has for us and for his people. And without that, it is just a means of just doing religious things. Now, at the end of chapter 58, it told us that if we turn our hearts to Jesus, or in their case, if you turn their hearts to Jesus, he will restore and bless. He will restore the nation. He will bless the nation. But they have to turn their heart back to him. And it's the same thing for us today. There are many today that are praying the faithful prayer, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways. And there's nothing wrong in praying that prayer. If it's from the heart, pray it. But if you're just repeating a prayer word for word because you believe that we deserve to be blessed, then you're praying the wrong prayer. or from the wrong attitude of the heart anyway. God didn't listen to cry out to them, and he won't listen and cry out to us until we humble ourselves. And that's the key part of that whole passage of that prayer. Humble yourselves and pray. Many times we throw words up. Many times we say words and we pray. But is our heart coming in humility? Or again, are we coming in pride? So this week we're going to pick up in chapter 59, begin verse 1. I'm going to read a good bit. I was told that I probably should read more so we can get it all in context. There are a lot of points here that we're going to go through, but I'm going to read a good bit of the passage, and then I'm going to come back and break it down. So Isaiah 59, beginning with verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way should not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. And I am going to stop there. We'll come back and finish up the rest of the chapter in the reading in a moment. But going back to verse 1, as we go through that, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Do y'all have any thoughts on these two verses? Right. God is faithful even when we're not. He remains true to himself. Any other thoughts?
To want to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I think it was Peter that confronted him and said, you have bitterness. I see bitterness in you. Do you know, he turned around and he said to Peter, he said, would you pray for me, please?
Mm-hmm. Pray that these things don't happen to me. Yeah.
Yes, but he never repented.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And see, that's the attitude of the heart that we're talking about. He never came to a place of repentance there. And that's the whole point that we're looking at with Isaiah. As he's speaking to Israel, they couldn't understand why God wouldn't move on their behalf. Mm-hmm. And we saw all the whole thing about fasting last time. This is just one of many times to where they are burdened with their sin, they're burdened with their actions, they're burdened because they have put themselves in a place that separated them from God, because God was there the whole time. And yet they are still saying, why? Why aren't you blessing us? Why are we not hearing from you? And so he answers them and says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden you, so that he will not hear. See, God makes, I don't want to say he makes a choice here, because God is God. He knows all, he expresses all, he says all, but he has standards. And his standard is, seek me while I may be found, that's scripture. And, you know, it's come to me, and I will make your load light. I will, you know, take my burdens upon you, make your load light. Come to me, seek me, desire me. So there is an aspect of the relationship. God ordained the relationship. He established the relationship through Jesus Christ. He initiated it. He implemented it. He now sustains it. And Jesus, being at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for us. But we have a role in this relationship. And that role is obedience. It's desiring to be obedient, because naturally our flesh is rebellious. That's, we're born into that. And so it's the dying process. But the thing is that even for us today, we can find ourselves in a place where we're saying, God, I'm praying, I'm seeking, but you're not speaking. Now, there are times when he waits, because there's a season that he wants us to really depend upon him when the rubber meets the road. He wants us to be in that place where we're, and I don't want to say he always wants to keep us desperate, but the attitude of our heart should be always a place of desperation, knowing that he's the only one that can fill the need and the void, and he's the only one that has the answer. But here's the thing. If we don't come to the point in our life to realize that we're the one that moved, then we're going to be like Israel, crying out for something that he's not going to do. It says here, he will not hear. Now, that's God's prerogative to decide, nope, not listening. You know, I mean, I'm hearing it, but I'm not doing anything about it, because you've got to get your attitude right. You've got to turn to me.
And he separated himself from Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
So that's the same as your iniquities have separated me. It was the sin that separated him from Jesus.
And that judgment that came down is what we deserved.
Yes.
Jesus took that upon himself. Because of the will of the Father. Yes.
But he's declaring that his hands are not too short to save us.
Correct.
His ears are not dull to not hear us.
Mm.
So
yeah.
He's letting us know, he's declaring he has everything that he can do for us, that we can't say, you can't reach me, you can't hear me. But we've done it. Puts it on us that we've done it.
That's right. He's basically putting it back upon them.
Right.
And again, for today, for us. He's saying, listen, my hand is not too short. I can do whatever. I can miraculously move the mountain. I can cause that storm to dissipate just like that. And we saw Jesus do it. I mean, you know, the storm raging, all of a sudden, he just, you know, peace, be still. Everything, you know, quieted down. Wow, even the winds and the seas obeying. We're all amazed by that.
Yeah.
And the truth is that he's still the same God. He never changes. So it's always going to be on the earth. If there's a problem and we can't figure out why God's not moving, then we need to get on the knees and say, God, show me where I have moved. Show me where my situation is. And again, there are times when he wants us just to come to that place. And it has nothing to do with necessarily we have this huge burden of sin, but more of he just wants us to spend that time with him. And if we don't take that time to spend, that within itself turns us away from God. It's that time that we need with him. So he's giving it to him straight. Isaiah just lays it all out there. And then he comes forth here in beginning again in verse 3 and going on. He tells them exactly what they've done. Your hands are defiled with blood. Okay, so they're a murderous group. Your fingers full of iniquity. Your lips are spoken lies, so they're liars. They've muttered perversity. They're a perverse group. There's no one calling for justice. They're calling for blessing, but they're not calling for justice. They speak empty words and lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. And then they hatch viper eggs and weave the spider's web. Mm. And he says, anyone who eats of that dies, and that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Basically, all of these things that he's saying in these verses, this is who you are, this is what you've done, and there's no fruit in it. There is no blessing in it. You cannot practice sin and expect a blessing. It's all going to come back on you. It's just the way it is. So he gives a long list of grievances and an indictment against the people. Any other thoughts on those verses as we continue to go through?
Now, it's hard to read them when you try to think about where, make it personal, where you're at. Think about, I thought about where the nation's at, but then it's like, that's an easy temptation to point to somebody else or something else rather than look at yourself and say, how do these things apply to me?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, see, and ultimately, that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. There's, you know, history's great. We need to know the who, the when, the where, the why. I mean, those are important facts, all good information. And why it was written, the context of the people, what they were going through, all of those is important. All of that is important information. But if you stop with that, then you become fat and happy with a lot of knowledge. But if you don't say, okay, how does that apply now to me?
Yeah.
Where am I at in this relationship? If what Paul wrote is true, which it is, it's in the Word, has to be true. He said, these things I give you as examples so that you do not go in rebellion as they did. And you don't practice in the way they did. So we have that given to us to say, okay, well, so we can read the stories of how Israel fell in, into idolatry over and over and over again, and we can walk away and say, man, those were pitiful people, weren't they? They're just a miserable, pitiful people. They could not get their head together. They could never. God was right there. First they had the fire. They had the pillar. They had all of these things. Then he had the tabernacle. He had the smoke. He had all this stuff. They had all this going on, and they still were rebellious people. So, great. We know that. We see that. Now, let's go look in the mirror.
Exactly. And I was thinking all of the thoughts that you were just saying as most people think, and I had to stop and I think, oh, we're no different.
No, we're no different.
After thousands of years, we haven't learned.
Right. No, if you're one who believes in evolution, then the human nature itself will prove otherwise. Because it does not evolve to anything good.
No.
It can't. It can't because it's flesh. It's doomed to death because of the original sin. Death came into the picture, and we're all born into that. Without Jesus, we're all in that. But think about it this way. Most of the time, when people can't see how far they've fallen away, because they've turned their eyes away from Jesus, away from his word, away from listening to the Spirit, when that happens, God often will bring an in-your-face moment. And that's what he's doing to Israel here. He's putting it blatant in their face. This is where you've fallen. This is where you're at. And he did the same thing with David. In 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 2, David had his sin with Bathsheba. He had Uriah murdered. And now he's going on about his business. After she mourned for the season, he took her as his wife, and they just went on with life. Well, Nathan comes along. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. This is 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 12. And he came to him and said to him, there are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. That wasn't like, you the man. No, you are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Mm. You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you've despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So there was an in-your-face moment. David had blinded himself to it. He had come, I've gotten away with it. It's all good. It's all good. Everything's fine. This thing is irritating me. I can't get it right. Pardon me for keep adjusting it. But God didn't turn his head. He saw it, and he brought judgment. And we also know that further, if you go back and read the rest of that passage, it says, you know, God has put away the sin, you will not die, but the son that you now have with Bathsheba will die, your firstborn. And that son died. There had to be a payment for that sin. And that's what God did. He brought that forth to happen. Now, we also see mercy in this story, because it's through Bathsheba that Solomon was born.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there was repentance, there was restoration. And go read Psalm 51. That really speaks volumes about the repentance of David. In relationship, you look at Saul, completely different. There was no repentance from him, just like there was no repentance from the sorcerer. You know, oh, please, no, don't let that happen. Pray that it don't happen, but never, oh, forgive me, because I didn't even think about what I was saying, or I was wrong in what I said. There was none of that. He still wanted that power.
He did.
And there's the whole thing, you know, we have to take our eyes off of what we desire and put them on Jesus and let his desires become our desires. Because that's what that passage, when it says delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, it's not saying go love Jesus so you can get all the things you want. It's you surrender your heart to Jesus and delight in him above all things. He'll change the desires of your heart. When he gives them to you, he's not giving you your fleshly desires. He's giving you the actual new desire, the spiritual desire. And that's what that passage has been often misquoted. And in particular, the prosperity movement. But that's not what that passage is about. It's not what he's going to give me my desires. My desires will now be his desires. And then we can walk in obedience and walk in peace. And we do see him moving and answering and doing all the things that he promises to do. Any last comments before we move on?
This verse 11, first it gave me a little chuckle. But in light of what you just read from David, it's fitting. So we all growl like bears. That made me laugh. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. Hmm. It's a strange passage, but when I thought about it after this, it's like in the believer in sin, there's an agitation and an irritability because the peace is not there. Mm-hmm. And the results of the actions could bring earthly sorrow, just the results of the action. And the grief, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, there's no peace.
Right.
So
absolutely.
You're irritable, and then the flip side, you're there's sorrow with it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But until you come to that repentance, you'll stay in that cycle of anger and sadness, and anger and sadness. And then you come to the place and say, God, I recognize my sin. And then the peace of God can flow through you. And we can't have the peace of God until we have peace with God. And that's something that we really need to grab hold of. We need to have peace with God. We have to pass from the peace of God. Yes.
You know, as you're talking, you know, about the surrendering and giving to the Lord, you know, it dawned on me just now about the deepness of it. You know, if we really look at it as Christianity, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, there's that bond there that you're talking about riches. There's no greater rich than being co-heirs with Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I mean, it's just. it's mind-boggling how, even myself, how we can, you know, fall back, you know, and think, man, I just blew it. But trying to grasp on who we are and who we are in Him.
Yeah, and that is a very true statement. You know, when you really put it into perspective that because of Jesus, we're now adopted into the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
We are heirs. We are children. Children still disobey.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to be corrected. And what does it say? I correct those of whom I love. I chastise those of whom I love. So it's not that He chastises because He's just an ogre and He's a mean God. When there's chastisement, it's because we need it in order to get a realignment with our heart and our mind to Him. And so this is what He's doing with Israel. He's giving them all this information, saying, let me give you the list. Boom, 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 boom. This is where you've fallen. And then they're still saying, well, we're wandering around growling like bears and, you know, cooing in sadness like doves, but they still haven't come to that point. Now, we come to verse 12, and we do see that they are now acknowledging. This is now Israel speaking back to Isaiah. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So what do we see here? There's a little breakthrough, right? There's at least recognition and an admission. Hey, this is a fact. Now, I don't see a lot of repentance yet here, but they are stating a fact.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, our sins are multiplied before you. They testify against us. We do acknowledge we have transgressions there with us. And we know that we have iniquities. And we know we've lied against the Lord, and we've departed from our God, and speaking oppression and revolt, and we've spoken words of falsehood from our hearts. We know justice is now turned back, and righteousness stands far off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So it appears that there's a breakthrough,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, at least that's the first point of repentance, is acceptance and recognition. Because
mm-hmm.
you can't be restored until you recognize, repent, and then you have restoration. So they're now at the point of recognizing that there's a sin. They're actually a confession of where they actually are. And when God brings a reality check, you can either do one of two things. You can either acknowledge that He's speaking truth and we're not,
yep.
or we can rebel and push even harder against Him.
Yep.
Ned and I were talking briefly, and Norman too, we were talking about, you know, in Revelation, he's finished going through his study in Revelation, and there will be people. When God is pouring out His wrath upon the earth, there will be people that are under rocks, hiding, the heat, the whole, everything. Go read it. It's horrible things that's going to happen. They're still cursing God.
Yes.
They still will not repent.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a hard heart. And what God is saying here, these, number one, Israel is His chosen people. So He's saying, listen, I mean, ultimately, you can almost, and I'm just throwing this out there as what God could, how He could say it. Listen, you're only around because of Abraham. I made this promise, and I swore to myself because there was no one greater. So therefore, I'm going to keep my promise, but it's not because of you people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I'm that's something that I know God hasn't said, but in what we read, you could almost hear that in there. It's like, listen, I have made this work. I have done all the work. What is wrong with you people? And we look at the church today. He's done all the work.
Mm-hmm.
What is wrong with us? Why are we not focused on His word? Why are we not able to or desiring for the full counsel of His word, not just the sweet honey on the comb? But that's the way people think, and that's the way their hearts go. So, but it does appear that there's a breakthrough. And as we saw in the story with David, when God confronts you with truth, it does bring a reality check. He repented when he was confronted. But again, others don't. They just dig their heels in further. But God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his promise to Abraham. And that promise goes well beyond Israel, as we know. He's the seed that Galatians talks about. Didn't say seeds, but the seed that would come, which has now opened the door for all of us. But so as we see here, going into verses 15 through 17, we see God's faithfulness. It says, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So what do we hear in those? What do we hear in those two verses there, 15 through 17, or three verses?
I'm saying this is prophetic of Jesus' coming.
That is a prophet. Yeah, you can see that. Absolutely. He is ultimately what God did. He raised up the arm to do what needed to be done. That's the one he raised up, and that is Jesus. So yes, you can definitely see a prophetic word there.
And he says, there's no one for me to work through to redeem any of you right now, because nobody can intervene for you, because nobody is good. It's all evil.
That's right. That's exactly right. No one has stood up.
Instead, just one person.
You know, you go back and you look at Isaiah stood up, yep. Jeremiah stood yep. up, all the prophets stood up, you know, and said, hey, this isn't right. You know, this is not what God wants for us. And then there was repentance. Ezra, Nehemiah, go read what Nehemiah got on his knees and wept and prayed for the nation and repented on their behalf.
Yeah.
And Ezra, when he read the book of the law, he said, look, you see what it says. Look what you've done. You've intermarried with all these nations. You've done all these evil in the eyes of the Lord. And people were repented because someone was raised up. But here, there was no one that was raised up. Why was there no one to be raised up? God raised up all these judges we're reading about on Sundays. He's raised up all the prophets. He's raised up these different ones because their hearts were too hard. There was no one that he could raise up at the time, because no one was repentant. No one was coming to him with a heart that was pliable. And so he said, hey, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do it myself. He moved on their behalf. Now, also, look at some of the wording that's in those verses. He put on righteousness as a breastplate,
right,
and a helmet of salvation on his head. Garments of vengeance of clothing. He was clad with zeal as a cloak. Yeah, Ephesians 6. We can see the armor of God in 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And obviously there's many others listed here, but it's leaning in that same direction. Who is our armor? God raised up the armor. It's not ours. It's God's armor. He raised up there in Israel to relieve them. The prophetic words, he raised up Jesus to deliver us all through Jesus. And there's another passage I didn't put in the notes, but it says, therefore put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself in righteousness.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, how do we do that?
Mm-hmm.
It comes all the way back to the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about the relationship with Jesus. That's how we're clothed in righteousness. And that's how we're able to put on this armor. The armor is not just armor that we go grab when we need it. It's armor that's available through the relationship of Jesus that we need to be constantly seeking. And when it says that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, well, what have we done to stand? We've gotten on our knees.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we've done to stand in a spiritual sense. And then we take upon the armor. Now, the armor is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the helmet of salvation. He's the sword of the Spirit. It's all him. Mm-hmm. And when we take him upon ourselves, that's where we find our strength. Mm-hmm. We're not going to find it within ourselves. But we still have to come back to this point of repentance. We still have to come back to that place of recognizing, repenting, before we can be restored. The three R's.
It's a contrite heart.
What's that?
A contrite heart.
Yes. That's right. As David wrote,
yes,
a broken and contrite heart, that's what you desire. Right. Not sacrifices, not religiosity, mm-hmm, not doing all the practices as though you look good on paper, but it is actually submitting to the Lord and walking in obedience. Now verses 18 through 21. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries. Recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your descendants, nor the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So what do we see in those last few verses?
He's saying the same thing he's always said. He hasn't changed his promise, and it's simple.
That's right. And he will be there. He will be their guard. He will be the one that will go against their enemies. And in all the battles of Israel, God did the fighting. I mean, you know, he turned people against one another. They wound up killing each other because they were all confused. We saw that with Gideon. We saw that back with Jehoshaphat. We saw all of these things happening. You know, God, and he even told Jehoshaphat, listen, the battle is not yours, it's mine. You know, go. Put out the singers. So if you're a singer, woohoo! I'll stand back here and watch y'all go first. But God says, I'm going to move against your enemy. I'm going to do it because there has been nobody else to be raised up. I'm going to do it. Now, that's hope for us today, too. Now, we do have men of God that are raised up, you know, and we just lost a faithful one. You know, Charles Stanley passed this past week or two, or a few days, actually. And I believe, you know, different people come with different doctrines or theologies, but he was committed to the Lord, and he walked it out. I'm going to be talking a good bit about him on Sunday. I just watched a documentary on him this week and learned some things that I didn't know about things that he went through. But it's interesting because, you know, there are people that are being raised up, but just think about it. A lot of the ones that we see today that we recognize as men of God that are standing in the Word are getting older. Mm-hmm. And are we seeing new young men being raised up in the same manner? Is God raising up? Well, I believe he is. They may not be seen yet, but I also know that we're in a whole different season than we've ever been in the world today. And so at what point does he quit raising up? Mm-hmm. At what point are there none to raise up? Mm-hmm. If it fully goes in the same cycle that Israel went into, mm-hmm, they'll just be a kind of a, we're just going to say, we're okay. We're all good. You know, we're good. Don't need anything. One of the outreaches we went on, you know, that was a couple of responses. That whole day, all of us got the same response when we approached anybody. Said, anything we can pray for you for? No, we're good. Okay. Well, I hope that you're right. But, you know, that's where a lot of people kind of come to. They don't want to really seek prayer. They don't want to really confront issues in their life. Right. So they'll just, no, I'm fine. Right. I'm fine. That keeps it all at bay and keeps the pressure off. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Self-examination is not comfortable.
No. It is the most difficult thing. As a Christian, it is the most difficult and the most, what's the word I'm looking for? It is the most obligatory. Get the word out.
Obligatory?
Thank you. We have to do it.
But it eases the heart if you do it. Mm-hmm. You can find peace through that.
Yeah. Well, and that's it. You know, we all know that the closer we are to God, the more peace we have. We know when we were in a place of repentance, We have the joy of the Lord. We know he's our strength. We have all of that because we've had, we have our own testimony as well as the testimony of the of our friends and family that have gone before us that are all believers, and we have the Word of God and all the history of those who were solid believers. But we also know that we have this tendency. And that tendency is we want what we want when we want it. And God says, that is the flesh that you've got to break. It's got to die because that's not going to ever bring you peace. There's no peace to be found in the flesh. You might have fun for a moment. It might be enjoyable for a moment. But the fruit that comes from that will never, ever be anything positive. And it will continue. It will last on. Consequences of sin. God does forgive. But consequences of sin, a lot of times, are still in our face, even today. Choices we made years ago.
And Paul got to that point when he said, I am content in every situation.
Yeah.
He was in prison.
That's right. That's right. And he didn't need the money. He didn't need the food. He didn't, he need whatever he needed, God gave him. And that's all that he needed. So we see that God is, said, I'm going to move against your enemies. Now, I also believe if you look at these passages, particularly in verse 21, or in chapter, in verse 21, it talks about the words that I'm putting in your mouth will not depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your descendants, or the mouth of your descendants' descendants. I believe he's speaking primarily to the remnant of Israel at that point, and of course for those who then will come after Jesus. All those who now believe in Jesus, it's the same thing. He's putting the word in our mouth, and it's not going to be far from us. We have that word, and we can pass that word on. For believers, that's what we do today. We teach the word, we continue to live the word, and we speak the word. But I believe that it's multiple facets here, but he's speaking to the remnant of Israel in particular there, saying the day's coming where all your descendants are going to have that word. And it's going to be in their mouth, it's going to be in their heart, and you're going to teach it to your descendants and your descendants' descendants. And then now here we are today, and the door's open to all people who will receive. That same word is alive in us today. He's putting that word in us. In Isaiah 51:16. It says, I put my words in your mouth. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. I mean, this is God's heart for his people. He's spoken it. And in Romans 10:8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart.
Amen.
That is the word of faith which we preach. So there's our hope. There's the truth that we hang on to. When we do come to that place of self-examination, we have the word. It's there. It's not something that we have to go back and dig for. When we come back to Jesus, how many times have we had a time where we knew we were away? We knew we'd kind of rebelled. We knew we weren't walking close to Jesus. But when the Spirit reconnected because of whatever he put in front of us, that we saw where we were, we finally recognized, I'm on the wrong path. What do we see? The word, it comes back to us. The conviction comes back to us. The Holy Spirit is still alive and drawing us back. We just got to come to the end of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, that's what this whole passage in chapter 59 is about. It's coming to the end of yourself. And returning to your first love, as one of the letters in Revelation talks to. You know, you've left your first love.
Mm-hmm.
Return or else. I mean, there's a lot of warnings in those letters.
Mm-hmm.
And as I've said 100 times, if I've said it once, the letters, in my opinion, are the most important part of the entire book. Because mm-hmm. it's to the church. The rest is what's going to happen not to the church. We need to get focused on what he's telling us. There's warnings there. There's exhortations there. Return to me. Give your heart back to me. Let's look at what's going on in your life. Let's what's going on in your culture. Let's look at what's happening here. Focus on me. And when you do that, then we can get rid of all this other stuff you've kind of got going on, and I can move forward with you. And I can take you to that next step, and I can use you. And you can be a light to the world that we're called to be. And that's what the church's purpose is to be that light. So this is, you know, when we go through these things, we can find ourselves critical of Israel. We can find ourselves saying, you know, man, they just were a little dense, weren't they? But we have to come back.
Mm-hmm.
we have to look in the mirror, because I'm probably more hard-headed than they were. And God knows it, and he continues to strive with me, but he also, when time comes, he puts it square in your face. Square in your face. This is the reality. You think you're here. You think you got this going on. You think you're tight with me. You got the prayer. You got this going on. You got that going on. But you're far from me because you're not focused on the relationship. You got now involved in ministry or works of God instead of God himself. That's the difference. And so he's calling us to be awake. He's calling us to return to him. And he's calling the church right now for an awakening. And I believe that's what's happening. I mean, we're seeing some bad things happening right now. But if you look at them in one side of it, you can say, I just can't believe it. That, you know, that this is going on in this denomination or this group. I mean, how can you have these kind of fights over what the Bible is very clear over? But yet, it's going on. So you can be discouraged on one side and say, I can't believe that the church is going through this. But at the same time, you can be encouraged because you see God is now separating those that are his. We had this discussion in our Tuesday Bible study. You know, someone said, you know, it's like what God is doing. There's two different ways he can move. He can, he can drive the enemy out of the church, or he can take the church away from the enemy. And right now, what's happening in our culture, in certain denominations that are splitting over homosexual sin, the church is being moved away. Mm-hmm. While the churches that believe in this or are accepting this are still there, they can be a social club all they want. They can be whatever they want to call themselves. We should change their name. Mm-hmm. But the point is that the true believers, if the church is not going to awaken where they are, they will move. And that's what's happening in a lot of cases today. So, you know, and again, and there are some that have, the denomination has been gone almost so long that they're welcoming things into their door, and they're still, you know, I'm not going to go into all that tonight, but there's some things happening right here in Cartersville that it shouldn't be a surprise based on what we know, but it still kind of hits you upside the head when you think about it.
Yes. Yeah, there was a church in California years ago that Pastor Chuck heard about it, and they call themselves Calvary Chapel, but their teaching was real off, and Chuck basically told them, look, either close your doors or change your name, because you're not presenting the gospel.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing, you know, and it's not just the Calvary Chapel. It's every denomination, every place needs to be, listen, if we're Christian and we call ourselves believers, then the Bible is our standard, period. We teach it, full counsel on it, we continue to study it, we don't shy away from what it says. When the culture comes against us, we stand on the Word of God. That's what a church should do. If you're not going to do that, then don't just take church out of your name.
Yeah.
Be a club. Be a movement, a cultural movement. But they don't want to do that. Why? Because Satan is a deceiver, and he's deceived them to the point to where they really believe they're okay. Again, going back to Israel. I mean, the things they had fallen into, the idolatry and everything that they were doing, and they still thought they were okay. It's a blindedness. And only Jesus can open the eyes. He's the only one that can, and it has to be a relationship, not a religion.
I was thinking about that. This line here, just real quick, on that. Verse 18, where he says, "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay." I saw the part of the awakening. Sometimes a spanking leads to repentance.
Amen.
And I mean like an external, not just hearing the hard word, but an external something happening. Like COVID was as grievous as it was. The church was in the country was shut down for our first Easter in like thousands of years. Mm-hmm. that really pushed things over the edge as far as seeing just a, at least in America, but maybe across the Western world, it kind of pushed things over the edge. Like the Bible says there'd be a great falling away. Mm-hmm. Well, when the church is shut down and a lot of them never reopened again, mm-hmm. because the parishioners have said, I'd rather just stay home and I'm not coming back. Mm-hmm. That show, that is like a real dividing, like kind of like showing what's what.
Yeah.
What was hidden and dormant, and maybe they had the religious practices before we got used to doing. Once that hit, that's one example of external things that could happen that could come, and maybe more will happen in the future that will really start to show, reveal things.
Well, and I think that God is going to continue to reveal his true church.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the oppression, the persecution that's going to come,
yeah.
mm-hmm. is going to drive that point even further, because those who are coming and not persecuted but not true believers, mm-hmm. oh, y'all just talked about that, yeah. When that happens, I'm not going back. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to go through that. I'm just going to be my Christian over here in the corner. Mm-hmm. But are you? Are you really standing for Jesus if you're hiding in your closet? There's a prayer closet. Go in your closet, shut your door, and pray. Mm-hmm. And the Father in heaven will hear from you, and he will bless you openly. But that doesn't mean you stay in the closet.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying about coming out of the closet. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about literally when you go into the closet and you're praying, you're preparing to come out.
Yes.
That's what that prayer is about, so that you come out and you go out yes. and do what God's called you to do.
Yes.
Not stay in there. And there are many today that, like you said, there are many that never went back to church after COVID. The fear is still there.
Oh, yes.
But not only
one pharmacy here in this town that still has a sign on the door, you have to wear a mask when you walk in the door.
But it wasn't only the fear, but if the lukewarm, they got cold.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And again, that's part of what God is doing. It's like, okay, it's time to move. Either you believe or you don't. And I think there's going to be continued events that are going to take place as we move forward. How they approach and how they come out, I don't know. But what I do know is that for those who are true believers, need to be prepared. We need to be awake, we need to be prepared, and we need to be in the Word, because it's going to come and it's going to hit us like a brick wall, and all of a sudden we say, wow, we just read that and now it's happening.
Yeah.
I mean, again, I'm not going to get off on all the things that's going on in the government right now. I'll do that after we sign off, which basically I'm going to go ahead and pray we're going to do that. So, Lord, thank you.